The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, September 25, 2011, at the 8:30 service. The scripture lesson was Hosea 2, verses 14 to 23. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Faces of Hope, Part 3, Our Relentless Pursuer.
In a new book called Bad Baby Names, a couple of authors named Michael Sherrod and Matthew Rayback talked to some folks who were given some rather unusual monikers by their parents. Now, believe it or not, there are folks walking around today out in our culture who have been given the names Post Office, Golden Rule, Marry Me, Candy Store, Cash Guy, Raspberry, and Emma Royd. So I don't know if parents sort of have this weird idea that their kids are meant to be a place to express some sort of unresolved inner issues or not, but there are folks who have been given names that I would have thought would make their lives a struggle. But what these researchers found is that most of these folks were glad that they were given an unusual name. I don't know if that's true for Emma Roy, but the rest of them, I think, feel a little bit blessed that they have a name that is memorable. Which makes me feel a little bit better about what life might have been like for some kids we meet in the Old Testament. Now, they're born into the family of the prophet Hosea. So Hosea and his wife's name is Gomer, they have a daughter. And God says, I want you to name her Jezreel. Now Jezreel was the site, 100 years prior to Hosea's time, when the king and his family were all massacred. So Jezreel was a site of national pain, of national sorrow. And so a century has gone by. It still has that connotation of something that evokes a sense of deep sadness. It might be like someone today naming their kid Watergate, or perhaps Ground Zero. So then Hosea and his wife have a son. And God says, I want you to name that boy Lo-Ruhamah, which means not pitied. They have a second son, and God says, now name this boy Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So these kids have the unfortunate distinction of being born into a prophet's family at a time when God is obviously rather upset with the people of Israel. And these kids are meant to sort of be a walking embodiment of the way that God right now feels about the Hebrews. Well, fortunately for them and for us, God's anger doesn't last forever. That God is also a God of compassion and of grace. And so God announces about 20 years later, so these three kids now become young adults, and God says, now it's time for a name change. A name change that has power for them and for us. Listen now for God's word to you, as I share these words from the second chapter of Hosea. I am now going to allure Israel. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. I will betroth you to me forever. Will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show compassion on the one I called, not pitied. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. May God take this word, the prophet, and plant it deeply into our hearts that we might be transformed by its living power. Well, the official day to cast ballots for the presidential election is still more than a year away. You probably noticed that the election cycle has begun, that debates are taking place, at least right now, on the Republican side of the ticket. Hard to believe it's been almost 3 years since we voted for our last president. Now recall that when Obama ran for office, one of the common posters that we saw was this one. It kind of showed a stylized drawing of his head with the word hope attached to it. I recall also when President Clinton ran for office, a lot was made of the fact that he was born in Hope, Arkansas. Because every politician knows that they can get their name or their face connected in our minds with this thing called hope, they've got a good chance of winning that election. That we as voters want someone that we think might be able to make things better for us. So they want us to think of this reality called hope when we're about to cast our ballot in that booth. Hope is a powerful thing, not just for politicians to tap into. It's something that drives us deeply to yearn to see things improve in the future. And hope is especially important when we find ourselves in times like this, times that are hard and difficult, and many folks are struggling. While we are certainly living in times that seem hard, these times are perhaps the good days, the golden days, compared to what Hosea was facing in his time. To do a brief sketch of Hebrew history, it was in 922 BC, right after Solomon died, that the kingdom of Israel was divided in two. It was a northern kingdom called Israel, and the south part became known as Judah, and things kind of existed like that for 200 years, till the early part of the 8th century BC, when we find the northern kingdom, Israel, falling into perhaps its darkest time ever. In the span of 25 years, Israel saw six different kings ascend to the throne. Four of them were murdered by their successor. It was a time of great violence, of upheaval. It was a time of great moral decay amongst the people. It was a dark, dark time for them. And in that time, God raised up some prophets to try to speak to his people who had fallen into this great morass. Hosea was one of those folks. And about 20 years after he began his ministry, Israel itself ceased to exist. The Assyrian king, Palu, basically surrounded the northern kingdom, removed the king, and made Israel part of Assyria. So that nation, at that point, no longer existed. It may be hard for us to imagine that while we are in dark times, imagine 20 years from now, there no longer is a USA. That somehow we've been usurped as a colony by China or by India or by some other world power. That's what happened in Hosea's day. So Hosea is placed in this place, in this time of trying to speak about what is going on. And the prophets, both Hosea and his contemporaries, are trying to figure out, why did this happen to us? And one of Hosea's contemporaries was a prophet named Amos. Amos's view was the fact, was based on the fact he thought that the people of God began to act in immoral ways. They began to disregard the law of God, especially in the way that they were treating the poor and the marginalized. He thought that the wealth began to corrupt the judicial system, that folks no longer cared for their sister or brother in faith. And so we find in Amos perhaps one of those most famous verses in the Old Testament, where Amos thunders, "Let justice flow down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Amos says, begin to act justly. Live with righteousness, and your fortune will be restored. Now, Hosea saw the injustice and the unrighteousness, but he believed that there was actually a deeper problem going on. So he tries to diagnose what this deeper issue might be. And we live in an amazing time in terms of medical technology. If the body gives off a symptom of distress, we have these capacities to be able to try to find out what is the true cause of it. So we have all kinds of new scans, MRIs, CAT scans, PET scans that can examine every part of your body. You can now swallow a tiny camera that will take pictures as it makes its way through your entire digestive tract, giving doctors an internal view of how your tract is working or not working. We have also a whole scope, a whole span of oscopies, including something called a colonoscopy, which is in my near future. The doctors can probe all parts of who we are, even those parts we don't want probed, to try to figure out how we're doing. Now, that kind of technology does not exist for spiritual issues, unfortunately. Instead, God raises up folks, tries to give them the eyes of the Spirit to see what's going on. And so Hosea looks at the nation of Israel. So the problem is not just how you're acting. The problem is deeper. The problem is a heart issue. That you've gone astray in your deepest being, in your heart towards God. See, Amos saw the law of Moses as a sort of a legal contract. You behave in certain ways as my people, and I will behave in certain ways towards you. Master, servant, God, people. But Hosea believed that this covenant was actually more of a marriage agreement, a marriage covenant between two spouses. Between a husband and wife. Yes, there were expectations about how to behave, but those were based on a deeper belief that God was being joined to his people in love. That God called Israel to be the first of his brides, to draw his people to him in a place of deep and overwhelming and everlasting love. So we find God in Hosea behaving in ways that perhaps we're not quite used to. Those verses we read this morning where God says, I am now going to allure Israel. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There she will sing as in the days of her youth. I mean, doesn't God sound here kind of like a middle-aged guy who realizes the spark's gone out of his marriage, he splashes on some cologne, puts on a new short, and surprises the wife with a trip to the Poconos? It's like a lovesick poet who's putting, you know, penned verses on post-it notes and sticking to the bathroom mirror of his wife, trying to figure out, how do I get things back on track the way they're meant to be? Realizing that his wife has already been to the Poconos, but with somebody else. You find a God who is agonizing over the fact that his people have committed spiritual adultery. They read about Hosea's writings here. I thought about that Bobby Darin song. You ever hear that song called Run Around Sue? Anybody old enough to remember that song called Run Around Sue? I thought I would sing it, but then I thought, nah, probably better just to share a couple of lyrics with you. song starts off, here's my story, sad but true. It's about a girl that I once knew. She took my love and ran around with every single guy in town. And the whole song is about how he kind of loves Sue, but he's just tormented by the fact that she's like this. And the entire Old Testament reads like a God who fell in love with running around Israel. She's throwing herself at every single God in town. And yet, God loves her. So he makes this declaration, I will remove the veils from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. I sort of picture God here with his iPod on. He's got his headphones plugged in. He's listening to that Crystal Gayle song, Talking in Your Sleep. Where she writes, you've been talking in your sleep, sleeping in your dreams with some sweet lover, holding on so tight, loving her the way you used to love me. Talking in your sleep with loving on your mind. So God's been listening. See, and Israel's been talking in her sleep. But it's not Yahweh's name on their lips. But these Baals, these false gods, she's allowed herself to begin to love them, to take part in worship of them, to commit their very lives to these false gods. And this, Hosea says, is why Israel is in such dire straits. All her troubles are rooted in the fact that she has moved from her love of God. Because her heart isn't right, nothing else is right. Because her heart's not right, she's not thinking right. She's not choosing right. She's not being right. And that's why Israel has fallen into this self-destructive pattern. Because the heart is wrong. You have corrupt laws. Ineffective leadership. Normal folks behaving in malicious and destructive ways. It's all a matter of the fact that Israel's heart has moved away from receiving and living in the love of her spouse. And I would think you fast forward 2,800 years or so, and guess what? Still the problem. And so often we have this great hope that our elected leaders can really make things better for us, right for us. And no doubt it's important who occupies power in elected office on all levels of government. But the reality is, have you noticed that war, poverty, and injustice, and violence seems to survive no matter who occupies the Oval Office? Have you noticed that no policy has managed to eradicate poverty or eliminate drugs? Has managed to make us really all one people? Have you noticed the fact that things that really harm us survive every election? That while policies are important, the reality is that the thing that most troubles us, again, is the human heart. That we too still live with a complete unawareness as a culture, and tragically so often even as a church, of how much we are surrounded and embraced by the love of a God who yearns to us to know Him. As a spouse loves a wife or a husband. Because we're not aware of that deep love, we are prone to all kinds of insidious behaviors. We too talk in our sleep. And so often the names that we whisper have names like security and comfort and power and money. Because we don't really know deeply that we're loved in here, we try all kinds of ways to impress people out there. Whoever has the most power, the most money, whoever looks the thinnest, whoever acts in this way or that way, those are the folks that really are the winners. And we're all trying to compete with all these kinds of weird paradigms to gain some degree of acceptance or success. If I just get the right job title, just have enough wealth, just do this or do that, then I'll be happy and I'll feel good inside. But we try those things and realize that's all a bunch of hooey. Because the heart knows that what it needs most of all is to be loved by the grand lover, the one that we know as God. Augustine has said these words, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O God. So much of our suffering is based on this restless heart syndrome, and no president or policy can fix that. They can try and treat symptoms, but the underlying problem is not political in nature. The underlying problem is spiritual in nature. So Hosea didn't offer false hope. He didn't point to the fact that maybe some great earthly king might come and finally make things right. No, he knew. Not going to happen. When Hosea looked for hope, where he looked was the heart of God. And while he saw a heart that was hurt and angry toward his people, he also saw in that same angry and hurting heart, he saw this thing called love that had not yet died. A love that had survived the infidelity of his people. A love that Hosea knew was tenacious, persistent. A love that would relentlessly pursue the beloved. And so Hosea believed that the story of God and his people that was begun in love would also culminate in love. So Hosea was a man of hope, not because he could look around and see any earthly signs of that, but he knew that God was a God of love, and this love would never, ever let his people go. So the nation was crumbling. He pens these words, God will allure you, bring you back. Will betroth you in faithfulness, he writes. I will show my love to the one called not pity. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. God sounds pretty hopeful, determined. His way of love will indeed triumph. About 700 years later, another writer, a man named John, wrote something called the Revelation of John. Now, John was given a deeper revelation than Hosea saw, because John knew that this lover called God had sent forth in love his own son to pursue us, to allure us, to draw us back to the heart of the Father. John knew this God who showed up no longer through the words of prophets, but in human form as he blessed and touched and cared for and cried over and restored his broken people. You see, he saw in Christ this manifestation of a love that would have probably even have blown Hosea away in terms of what it was about. A love that suffered deep agony. Cross, a love that triumphed in rolling away that stone early on a Sunday morning. A love that said, death itself will not separate the two of us. For you will be mine, remember, forever. So the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, John says these words. They, which includes us, will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. It's not just Jezreel and not pitied and not my people who are given a new name. John says, guess what? All folks in Christ are given a name by him and through him. They become his forever and ever and ever. Amen. And so John also says the story ends up with a promise of a fulfilled hope that God's love will indeed make all things new. But until that day arrives, We're called to live with this thing called hope. A hope that is based squarely and securely and only in the nature of a God who loves us through Christ. Because God is that way, we can live with hope, knowing confidently that God's love is stronger than the grave, that God's love holds us in our brokenness, that God's love waits for us in our stubbornness, that God's love finds us in our lostness. None of us knows what the next few years might bring. But we do know. We know without a shadow of a doubt that we are created and loved by a God whose love never, ever lets us go. Let us go then. Out into our world and live as hopeful people. Giving thanks always to God. In His name we pray, today and forevermore.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.